Natural laws are indisputable, undeniable facts. They are certain. They are absolute. They are guaranteed. The law of gravity is one such law. We know that objects accelerate downwards at the surface of the Earth at 9.8 meters per second squared. That happens. Things go up, things come down. And I'd like to prove that to you this morning. I don't think that surprised any one of us in the room. What goes up comes down. It's gravity. It's certain. Well, there's another natural law that I want to speak to you about this morning that's also just as certain. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. What a person sows is what a person will reap. That's how God created everything, to reproduce after its kind. If you sow wheat, then at the time of the harvest, what are you going to reap? Wheat. If you sow onions, at the time of the harvest, you will reap onions. It's absolutely certain. And I want you to know this morning that that law is also completely true spiritually. Listen very carefully. Whatever you sow in a spiritual sense or for a spiritual reason, you will reap in a spiritual sense. There is absolutely no way around that concept. What you sow, you reap. And the Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ comes again, there will be a harvest of souls. Some souls will be harvested for salvation. Other souls will be harvested for judgment. And the difference will be on what a person is allowed to have sown in their heart, whether the gospel message has been sown in their lives, in their hearts. And this harvest that will take place at the end of history is described in our passage this morning in Revelation chapter 14. There's two pictures of it. Let's look, beginning in verse 14 of Revelation 14. John says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." That's picture number one. Picture number two, verse 17. "Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." Two pictures of what this harvest is going to look like at the end of the tribulation period. The book of Revelation does speak of last day prophecies. Specifically talks a lot about the final 7 years of history, the tribulation period. And this harvest is going to take place when Jesus comes again at the end of the 7 year tribulation period. Jesus will come in glory. Visibly, everyone will see him. Bodily, he'll come in majesty. And when he gets back to planet Earth, there will be a harvest of souls. Some to judgment, some to salvation. And I do want you to understand this morning very clearly that in that harvest, Jesus Christ Himself is the reaper. He's the one who will judge. He's the one who will be making the decisions. Now, as we've read, angels will be involved in this harvest and in this reaping, but it will be Jesus Himself calling the shots. Look what it says in verse 14. John says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man." That's Jesus. Jesus having on His head a golden crown. This is Jesus coming back victoriously, and this is Jesus doing the judging. This is Jesus who will do the separating, making the distinctions, actually implementing the judgment, the harvest, the reaping. And I want you to know this morning that that brings to me great comfort. That brings great comfort to me to know that it's Jesus who will be calling the shots, because, guys, Jesus will judge fairly. See, Jesus is God, sees all things, knows all things. He can look right through the outer veneer of a person into the heart of a man or woman. He knows all about the choices that that person has made throughout their life. He knows all about the attitudes, the motivations. He has all the facts, all of them. And so it brings me great comfort to know that He will judge, because He'll judge fairly. Also understand that at that time, Jesus will judge without partiality. There will be no favoritism. On that day, you will not be able to buy your way out of judgment. You won't be able to hire a high-dollar lawyer. Because, my friend, God isn't partial to the rich. And He isn't partial to the poor either. It won't matter your economic status. It won't matter white collar, blue collar. Jesus will know those who belong to Him and those who do not. Jesus will know those who have had their sins forgiven and those who have not had their sins forgiven. And He will make the decision based solely on that information. Nothing else about you will be taken into account. At that time, it'll just be whether or not you have accepted Christ as your Savior. And I'm also grateful that it's Jesus judging, because I know that Jesus will not judge recklessly, randomly, carelessly, like some crazy, brutal dictator. No, in fact, Jesus will judge as the very one who did all He could do to help people escape judgment. Bible says the world has sinned. We've all fallen short from the glory of God. And that punishment is severe. And Jesus did all He could to save people from judgment. He came to this earth and He died on the cross for the sins of the world in a brutal death for our sins in our place to make atonement for our sins. And He rose again victorious over death. And if you will invite Him into your heart, you will be saved, forgiven of your sins, and you'll be reaped for salvation, not judgment. But Jesus will judge in that day as one who did all He could to save people. Judgment will only be for those who deserve it. God does not send anybody to hell. People choose to go for themselves, by rejecting the free gift of salvation that you find in Jesus Christ. Brings me great comfort to know that Jesus will be judging. I trust Him. He's fair. This judgment will be a harvest of souls. Now, I know we've talked, the passage talks about reaping wheat and reaping grapes, but we know it's symbolic. It has to do with harvesting souls. And as I said, at that harvest time, there will be this separation that takes place. And there are other passages in Scripture that tell us what this time is going to look like. In Matthew chapter 25, you don't need to turn there. Let me read it to you. It just simply says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then he will say to those on his right hand, come, you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And guys, this is certain. Beach ball goes up, the beach ball comes down. What you reap, that's what you will sow. This will take place. It says in Matthew chapter 24 that when Jesus comes back, two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. There will be a separation that takes place, a distinction that's made, a harvest of souls. And I think this first picture of the wheat harvest, it says in verse 15, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's speaking about this wheat harvest. And at a wheat harvest, there's this separation that takes place at the moment of reaping. Jesus told a parable about tares and wheat being sowed in the same field together. The tares are weeds, but they look just like wheat. And you don't try to cut them up until the end, until they've gotten ripe. Then they're harvested. They're separated at that time. And Jesus, when he comes again, will gather the people that belong to him to himself. And he will send and destroy and annihilate those who are against him at the moment of his second coming. A separation process takes place. And it also clearly shows here that those who do not belong to Jesus, those who are the enemies of God at the time of his second coming, will be completely destroyed. And it's used in very graphic language here. You see it from this grape harvest. The vine of the earth has become ripe. They gather the grapes and they throw it into the winepress, as it says in verse 19. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. That is graphic. So many people see Jesus as only gentle Jesus, meek and mild, holding babies in his hands. And he is gentle and he is meek and mild. And in the first time that he came in humility and as the Savior, and he gave his life. He poured out his life for people to get saved. But in the second time, on the second coming, he will come as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and as the Almighty Judge who will once and all set things right. Amen. Evil will be put away with, done away with. Everything will be just. That judgment time will come. Now, verse 20 is a very, very interesting verse. Let me read it to you again. Look at it. The winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. In Israel, the grape harvest would begin in July and end about September. And what they would do to harvest these or reap these grapes is they would dig a cistern out of a rock, a pit out of a rock. And then at the bottom of that pit, they put a hole. They connected a conduit to it. It would come down, out, and it would lead into smaller vessels. These plump grapes then would be thrown in this pit, and people would get in there and trample it. They'd make grape juice. The grape juice would go down the pit, into that hole, through the conduit, into those vessels. And this is the image that is being used here to speak of what happens when Jesus comes back to the enemies of God. See, the Bible teaches that when Jesus comes again, there's going to be a spectacular battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And the Bible indicates that right before Jesus comes again, the nations of the world are going to gather against Israel for battle, to destroy Israel and to come against even the Messiah of Israel. And when Jesus comes again, He will totally destroy that group of nations that's gathered against His people. And that's why it's very interesting when it says in verse 20, the winepress was trampled outside the city. What city? Well, there's only one city, according to the Bible, as far as the Bible's concerned, and that's Jerusalem. And you will have these armies gathering right outside the city of Jerusalem against Israel. And then Jesus will come back. He will squash all those enemies. And it says, the blood that comes out of that wine press up to the horses' bridles, 4 feet deep, 1,600 furlongs long. That's 180 to 200 miles. That's approximately how big Israel is from north to south, 200 miles. A 200-mile river of blood up to about 4 feet high. Now, it's hard for us to even conceive of a bloody massacre like that, isn't it? And it may be that this is very symbolic, and it might speak of blood splattering up to the bridles. But one thing is absolutely certain, there will be a wipeout of the wicked, of those who have come against God's people. And Jesus will do that fairly, justly, impartially, and as one who had ultimately provided an escape out. Now, this is a really, really difficult picture for some people to see. As I said, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Listen, Jesus will come back and He'll judge. And that's certain. But I do also want you to know that that judgment will take place after a long time of patience. There's a long window of grace, my friend, that's open. And it's not like God never gives anybody a chance. I believe everybody gets a chance. And God is patient. I want to read for you a very important verse in the Scripture. It's 2 Peter. And I'll just read it for you. 3 verse 9. Listen carefully. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to understand, God is long-suffering. He's very, very patient. He will wait as long as He can wait. And you see that even in our passage. Look at verse 15 again. It says, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. I want you to take note of that word ripe. In the Greek, it actually means overripe. It means overdue. It's a word that means the wheat has become dry and withered. It's not just ripe, it's overdue. Look what it says of the grapes in verse 18. Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Fully ripe. These grapes have been allowed to grow until they are fully ripe. And it talks about these large, mature grapes just ready to burst with juice. And I believe that the Holy Spirit has used that language precisely to make a point. God will wait to the very end. He won't just wait for it to get ripe. He'll wait for it to get overripe. The window is open. The time is now. But that window will shut one day. And it will be a terrible judgment, but right now you've got time. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 also says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. He doesn't want anybody to be judged. He's made it possible for people to escape. He would hope that all would come to repentance. He would hope that everyone in this room at one point in their life has come to repentance. That's His desire for you. There was an elder in a local church who was complaining to the Lord one Sunday about the lack of attendance. "Lord," he said, "attendance is just not what I'd like it to be." The Lord responded to him, "My son, attendance is not what I'd like it to be in heaven." That was the last time he ever complained to the Lord about lack of attendance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the time is open right now. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that I think as you look around our society, I see a society that's at least ripe for judgment. We may even be to the point where it's overly ripe. It could be soon. Look at what's going on in our country. Look at what's going on in our society. To be a true committed follower of Jesus Christ today, to be a local church that truly follows the Lord Jesus Christ today, you are an oddball. You are backwards. I think of what's going on in San Francisco and in other cities around the country. Do you realize that actual laws on the books are being broken in the name of sexual perversion? You go out and try to break any law and see what happens to you. But laws are being broken in our country for the homosexual agenda, which according to the Bible is a sin. And at the same time, in our country, we have statues of the Ten Commandments being taken out of our courtrooms. We have people jockeying for the idea that we can take the phrase "under God" out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Guys, we live in a society that's nuts. We live in a society that calls good evil, and they call evil good. And everybody rallies around evil. And everyone comes against that which is good. I think we're ripe. I think we're overly ripe. I think we're almost rotten. And I think we will deserve the judgment that we get. But you can give your heart to Christ and avoid the judgment. And if you are a Christian here this morning, you can really start to get serious about your faith. We have this window. Let's share the gospel. Let's cry the gospel. Cry out the gospel from the rooftops. Amen? Tell your friends and family. Tell the people in your community. At work. Share that gospel message. Open up. There was one Mercedes-Benz TV commercial that showed their car colliding with a cement wall during a safety test. Someone then asked the company spokesman why they do not enforce their patent on the Mercedes-Benz energy-absorbing car body, a design evidently copied by other companies because of its success. The spokesman replies matter-of-factly, "Because some things in life are too important not to share." How true. In that category also falls the gospel of salvation, which saves people from far more than auto collisions. Share. And I want to ask you this morning, right now, right here where you sit, what type of harvest is guaranteed for you? When Jesus comes again, what type of harvest will take place for you? Will you be reaped for salvation, or will you be reaped for judgment? And it is guaranteed. The beach ball goes up,
the beach ball comes down. What you sow, you reap.
Those who have received Christ will be reaped by Christ for heaven. Those who have rejected Christ will be reaped by Christ for judgment. It says in John chapter 5, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. If you will receive Christ, you will pass from death unto life. You will not be condemned. You will be saved." 1 John chapter 5 says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." That is just clear cut. That is not difficult to understand. It's straightforward. Do you have the Son? Do you have life? My prayer is that you would open your heart right now to receive the seed of the gospel message. That you would give your heart to Jesus Christ if you've never done so before. That you will be reaped for salvation one day. And that you will be made born again and given a brand new life right now. I want us to turn left as we close to Matthew chapter 9. We looked at a passage concerning the harvest that will take place at the end of history. I want to close with a harvest that can happen right now. Jesus says something in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Look what's written. Says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" That is a harvest, listen, that's plentiful. Right now. Jesus said so. There can be a harvest of souls right now, meaning people in your life that you know can come to Jesus Christ. And I believe many are out there just waiting to be picked for the gospel. And if we will reap, or if we will sow, and by sowing I mean just share the gospel, you'll reap in the harvest. You can see other people come to Christ through your life. This is how you sow. You show a godly example. You live a godly Christian life in front of people. You reach out to people. You care about people. And when people ask what's wrong with you, you tell them, "I know Jesus." When people ask what's so different about you, I'll put it that way. You'll tell them, "I know Jesus. The Savior who died on the cross for my sins and lives inside me, and he's changed my life forever. Don't you want to know about him?" If you will sow like that, you will reap. I don't know if any of you have, maybe there's some in this room that's never had the experience of actually leading another person to Jesus Christ. Nothing like it. Nothing like it. To know that God just used you
in a process that changed the eternal destiny of another human being. But you've got to stand up and sow. You've got to share the message. You've got to live the life. You got to do just what Jesus does here in verse 36. He says he saw the multitudes. That word saw means he actually noticed people. Jesus didn't wander around life going from his job 8 to 5 and oblivious to anything else that's going around. Jesus actually noticed people. Do you notice people in your life? Do you see people like Jesus sees them? And then not only he saw the multitudes, but he was moved with compassion for them. They were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You've got to notice people and notice just how bad it is for them. And be filled with compassion. Watch the people in your life who are weary and scattered. Watch the people in your life who go from activity to activity, from pleasure to pleasure, from job to job, seeking for anything that might satisfy them, but they're weary and they're unsatisfied. And you can see them if you just take the time to look. They're all around you. Many of them just wanting to know the truth. Somebody tell me the truth. That would be the cry of their heart. Now, they might not look at it right away, and as you approach them, they might get... But I guarantee you, they want to know the truth. Especially if you're living a godly life in front of them. You can't see a Christian who's truly living for Jesus Christ and wonder. Not wonder what's going on with that person. And then pray. And what else do you need to do in order to reap? Labor. Pray that the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. It takes labor. It takes work. My brother and sister in Christ, would you join with me in doing that? And since we have highlighted the children's ministry so much this morning, let me share with you something. The children's ministry is the area where you can harvest the most right now. I'm not totally sure on the exact stat that I can find it, but you can understand this. 85% of people that come to Christ do so before the age of 13. 10% between 14 and about 40. 5% after 40. Anyone who gets involved in sharing the gospel with kids is in the most ripe part of the field. Understand? The most ripe part of the field. So if you really want to reap, be a part of that children's ministry. Share that gospel message with them. You know, in a lot of ways, it's easier to work with kids than it is adults. Some of you might know that. They're fun. They're open. And just think, if you can get the gospel planted in that person's heart at a young age, you got a whole life of righteousness. A whole life of fruit. It's beautiful. That beach ball went up and then it came down, didn't it? And what you sow, you will reap. What you sow spiritually, you will reap spiritually. And right now, I would like us all to bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'd like the worship team to come up. And as we play this last song, I'm going to ask anybody here who has never made a decision for Jesus Christ, you've never asked Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of your sins. You've never made that decision. You have the opportunity to come forward publicly right now and make a stand for Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask that we would all stand together now. Myself and some counselors will be standing up here at the front. If you need to come forward and make a decision for Christ, do so publicly. We'll be waiting. Let's sing this last song.